When you find your way back to your seats, if you could open a Bible or look up here at the screen at Psalm 136 for our scripture reading today. Psalm 136 is thought to be a responsive reading in the songbook of Israel. That's what our Psalms are. And so in the spirit of that, we're going to read the first 9 verses of Psalm 136. I would invite you to read the response line that's repeated in each of these lines, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's read. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and the stars to rule over the night. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. My name is Bobby Parker. I'm one of the pastors here at Fellowship Church, and it's my honor to be opening the Word of God for you this Christmas season, this Advent season. Advent just means coming or arrival, and it's the time of year where we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, when God took on flesh and came to us. And in this season in particular, as you know, we think through different angles, different aspects of the Advent season. Each year we kind of turn the diamond a different way. This year our sermon series is coming from the book of Psalms. We're looking at this songbook of Israel and drawing out of it themes of longing for Christ, and have been following the liturgical calendar of the Advent candles. And as you heard so expertly read from the Yowsies this morning, we're talking about the love of God. And Ezra, amen, that the love of God is shown to us most clearly in the arrival of Jesus, that God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, if you've ever come to church and, you know, you sat through a sermon, you thought, man, he did a pretty good job explaining the text and applying it to life, but then afterwards thought, you know, I knew all of that. Like, it was good to be there. I enjoyed the worship, but I mean, I knew all of those things. I certainly have had that experience. You know, on Sundays after church is over, we often in the car will ask the kids, hey, what'd you learn from the sermon today? Or that's the question we used to ask, because the answer was often like, I didn't really learn anything new. Like, I didn't learn anything. And so we've started asking questions like, you know, what observations did you have? Or what did you think was interesting? Because sometimes when we gather together and we open God's word, what we're doing in that moment in worship isn't just taking on new knowledge, although that's certainly what happens because God imparts knowledge to us. Goodness, if you were here a couple weeks ago, or I guess 3 weeks ago, when Matt was preaching through Psalm 110 and talking about Melchizedek and priesthood, like, certainly learned a lot of things. That's a complex psalm. But sometimes when we gather together, what we're doing in opening God's word is just being asked to remember a good truth. And there's some glory in that. That's what worship is remembering something good and thanking God for it. And that's okay. It's okay to be reminded of something that you knew before. And so I bring all this up to say that's kind of what's going to be happening in today's sermon. I doubt I'm going to be opening up some brand new categories for thinking for you. The thesis of this sermon from Psalm 136, you can probably guess it from that responsive reading. God's steadfast love endures forever. The love of God, it's a theme that we can all kind of get behind. Sometimes when you open the scriptures and you're thinking, like, goodness, this is kind of a controversial idea, and there's a big swath of people who believe the Bible who maybe don't agree with the angle that I'm taking, and there's a lot of work and labor to be done in persuading people. That's not today's sermon. Everybody who believes that God exists is on board with this idea that God is love. We read it from the New Testament over and over. God is love. He's a loving God. The things that God does come out of his character of love. He is love. And so that means that all of his characteristics are characterized by that love. God's justice is a loving justice. His mercy is an expression of his love. Even his might and his power, he exercises through perfect love. Everybody can get on board with it. But as we look at God's love, we're going to be able to look at some particular pictures of what God's persistent love looked like in Israel's day and in our day as well. So as we turn our attention to Psalm 136, let's pray before we get started. Our God, we're grateful for your word, that in it you instruct us, that you give us knowledge and discernment, and we're also grateful for the ways in which you remind us of that old, old story, that you remind us of the story of your redemption, of your perfect love, your covenant love that chases after us, reminded of your goodness. God, I pray that over the next period of time as we study Psalm 136 together, that the manifestations of your love would become so apparent to us that our hearts would soar in worship, that we would experience your love today in a way that is real, and that we would give you honor and glory and worship because you're worthy of it all, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so as you open your Bibles and look in Psalm 136, you'll see that repeated phrase, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. That is, if you're reading an ESV Bible, perhaps if you brought the King James with you because you rock it old school, it says in your Bible, his mercy endureth forever. Or maybe you read the sometimes difficult to read New American Standard version that takes a very kind of literal wooden approach to translating, and find it says loving kindness endures forever. And some translations say his devotion endures forever. Others say his faithful love endures forever. All of these different translations are doing their best to try to get at an idea of God's love that is expressed in this psalm with one Hebrew word, chesed, which describes God's covenant love, his promising love. Chesed is the idea of someone who's showing loyalty to someone else with whom they're in a very close, trusting, and lasting relationship. And so as God has made covenant with his people and he's faithful to that covenant, that's an expression of God's chesed. But it's not only that. It's not only duty. It's not God doing begrudgingly the things he must do for us because he's promised to do it. It also carries with it this idea of tenderness, of kindness, of this just opulent giving. It's difficult to say it in English in a word, a kind of love that keeps promises, that endures, that's close and trusting, but also a kind of love that's tender, that is merciful, that is just over the top in grace. And that's what all these words are trying to get at: mercy, steadfast love, faithfulness. I really like the word devotion. It gives kind of the idea of the love of a devoted spouse to the other, that long-term covenant, that close trusting relationship, the opulent tender kindness that's given between the two. But that's what our English Bibles are trying to get at. And that's what this whole psalm hangs on, is this one word, chesed. It's one word, steadfast love, tender love. And as we try to get our minds around what that looks like this morning, in some respects, we don't have to do the word study because Psalm 136 itself is an exposition of the word. As we look at all the examples of what this love looks like, we get a good idea of what kind of love is being described. It's sandwiched in between every line, as you can see, out of kindness to you. We stopped at verse 9, but every of the 26 verses of this psalm are interrupted by this this phrase, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And as I said, that is likely a liturgy, that is likely a pause that happens in the worship service, kind of a call and response. But more than just a history lesson, I think there's something very instructive for us to learn this morning about slowing down and considering every one of these acts in Psalm 136 as being an expression of God's love. So let's look at 136 together, shall we? Let's start in verses 1 through 3. Just says, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. We're commanded and exhorted to be thankful to him, the only true God. Why? Well, it says, for the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. We should be in the habit of regularly praising and thanking God because of his love for us. But this psalm doesn't want to just leave us there. He doesn't say, be thankful to God because he loves you, you know, close the chapter and move on to the next psalm. No, God's love is more than just a warm feeling that we experience, but it's manifested to us. It's shown to us through his great works, his actions. And so that's what the rest of the psalm unpacks for us, starting in verses 4 through 9. What is it that the psalmist calls us to be thankful to God for in verses 4 through 9 of this psalm that we read together? Is it not the great acts of creation? It's kind of a peculiar question. What does God creating the world have to do with his steadfast love? I chewed on that and wrestled with it a good bit this week. In one perspective, it's really interesting because what's presented before us is a picture of the Judeo-Christian understanding of how the world came into being, that a loving God, a triune loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are in perfect unity and in perfect cooperation and love with one another, out of the overflow and outpouring of that unity and love and cooperation, the created order came into being. The stars and the moon were hung in place. The sun was set to rule the day. And we can even see and experience some of that goodness and love as we look around and appreciate the beauty and the order with which the world came together. That's the total opposite of what the explanation of the world was for Israel's neighbors in the ancient Near East. If you study like the ancient gods of Babylon, there was like a god of the salt water and a god of the fresh water, and there was conflict between them. And then another god came along and cut the freshwater god in half. And then half of that god became the atmosphere in the sky to explain the rain. The other half became the rivers. Like all of this conflict and strife between gods are used to explain the world. Or there's some earth god that took an uppercut to the chin, and that's why there's this big mountain over here. Like, and I'm not joking. Like, all of the explanations for how the world came to being came out of conflict and strife, but that's not what the Bible tells us, that there's a loving God who, out of order and love, created the created order because he loves us. His steadfast love endures forever. Now, I don't think that's probably the most relevant example to give, so maybe taking it a step closer to our experience, thinking about a secular way of understanding the origins of the world is different from the Christian understanding of the world being created by a God who loves us. You see, if you receive a gift from someone who loves you, we're compelled to say thank you to that person, or at least that's how it worked at my parents' house and grandparents' house. You know, you open the Christmas gift, you say thank you to the person who gave you that gift. Like that is what is being presented to us in Psalm 136. A God who loves you has created this world with order, and we should give thanks to him. But a secular understanding of how the world came together, there's nothing to be giving thanks for. It's just chance and darkness that and time that has produced this environment. So make the most of it as you can. You know, get all the gusto out of this life that you can, because you only go around once. There's nothing to be grateful and thankful for. But that is not what's being presented for us today. There is a God who loves you, and out of his covenant love, he has displayed that love in creation. Look at verses 10 through 16 as the story shifts and continues to unfold. To him who struck down the firstborn in Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist here tells us the story of the Exodus, how God struck down the firstborn of Egypt out of steadfast love. Does that sit kind of strange with you? I'm tracking with creation. God, you killed the firstborn in Egypt, for your steadfast love endures forever. This is the point in the psalm where we realize that God's love is maybe a bit different from our modern conception of love, a modern conception that empathizes with everyone, just a tender-hearted feeling towards everyone. We learn in Psalm 136 that God takes sides. There is a nature of this covenant love that gets poured out and expressed to some people in some ways, and then towards other people, it looks like suffering and destruction. So what is that about? I mean, God's plagues brought absolute economic ruin on the Egyptians, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sure didn't feel like God's actions there were expressing his steadfast love, but when God loves his people, his compassion, his empathy, his covenant love for his people, that necessitates a response to anything that would stand against it. So I would liken it to the type of love a husband might have for his wife. The deeper that covenantal love, the greater capacity for wrath and protection that comes along with that love. You know what I'm talking about? Like, something happened the moment that I held my firstborn daughter in my arms, where I thought to myself, I could probably hurt somebody if somebody came after this child. You know what I mean? Like, there's a kind of closeness and covenantal love that necessitates a defensiveness, a hatred for the things that would do damage to this that I love. And the scriptures tell us that in addition to God's covenantal love, he is also a God who shows and demonstrates his wrath, his anger. And those things are held in tension to one another. God loves us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And at the same time, God hates sin. He hates wickedness. He hates the things that would do damage to his covenant people. And so we see all through scripture kind of this contrast of God pouring out his love on all creation and the beneficiaries of that covenant love being his chosen people, and those who are God's enemies, he brings justice and judgment. And that's what's going on here. And to say that that's not loving of God is actually to cheapen God's love. To say that God shouldn't do justice, shouldn't come after the Egyptians for oppressing his people is honestly to say that God doesn't love Israel enough to do something about their suffering. We have a God who loves and a God who is just. And so in this section, we see God's mighty acts in striking down the Egyptians, of bringing Israel out from that slavery, of bringing them through the Red Sea, of Pharaoh and his army being drowned in the Red Sea, and all of the rejoicing on the other side of that Red Sea, as we read in Exodus 15, after Pharaoh and his army have been drowned. And in that chapter in Exodus 15, nothing but singing praise and rejoicing for God's covenant love, remembering his promises to his people. Let's keep looking at verses 17 through 22. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. The psalmist continues to tell the story of God's love by recounting Israel's wilderness wanderings after the Exodus, and he speaks of mighty kings that God killed in that conquest. And he names two of them here, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Now, if the Old Testament Canaanite kings you're a little rusty on, I had to catch up on them myself this week. Sihon and Og were two kings that were very late in the wilderness wanderings. You know, God led Israel through the wilderness, provided for them, gave them water and food to eat. But as they got close to the promised land, there were a couple of nations who were trying to prevent them from going through their land and getting to the Jordan River, that they might cross over that river and inherit the promised land. And the Amorites and Sihon were one of them. They had asked for safe passage through the land. They promised not to touch anything, not to eat anything. And King Sihon said, "No, you may not." Brought his army out to oppose Israel, and God promised to them that they would be, that the Amorites would be delivered into their hands, and the Israelites won that battle in a great conquest. And they took over that land as an inheritance, as a blessing to them. And then after that, immediately after, Og comes, the king of Bashan, and these people were known as giants. They were huge people. Og was known for being this mighty, strong king. And again, Israel was able to defeat them with the Lord's help. You know, this nomad people traveling through the desert, defeating these mighty armies. These two examples that get brought up are like the examples for Israel of God's faithfulness. Like, it doesn't make any sense for them to make it out of slavery under Pharaoh's arm. It doesn't make any sense that Pharaoh's army would be drowned in the sea. It doesn't make any sense for them to defeat the Amorites or to defeat Og, but it all happened because the steadfast love, that covenant love of God, endures forever. He's continually rescuing them. It says in verse 23 that he remembered us in our low estate because his steadfast love endures forever. He rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then finally, in verse 25, he brings it back to creation and says, he who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. He concludes this tour of God's faithful love throughout history, from creation through kind of the big signposts of God's workings in the world, the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, the conquest of kings. He brings it back to creation and says that we should be thankful for God's steadfast love to us in providing food. God doesn't just do big, mighty works for which he should be praised, big, mighty acts of redemption, of sending Christ into the world, of accomplishing the Exodus. He also is worthy of our praise and thanksgiving for the small acts of providence in caring for us each day, in providing food, in creating a world that's full of food, a world that's designed where God's providence every day is needed to feed all of the creatures, but also to feed us. And so our hearts ought to soar in thanksgiving whenever we gather together around a meal. No better time to talk about this than the holidays, right? A couple of holidays where we get together, we're celebrating food with one another. We're traditionally like, this is the one meal where it's okay to get like the aunts and uncles over and make them hold hands with you around the table and say grace, as they would say. Like, we want to give thanks to God for this this family, this food that we're eating, and that's right and good. But all year long, Christians ought to be the most grateful people at the grocery store, right? Is it okay to like be walking down the cereal aisle and saying like, thank you, God, for cornflakes? Like, these are so good, you know? And like grit your teeth and say, thank you, God, for Brussels sprouts as you put them into the cart. Like, we ought to be the most thankful people at the grocery store. And at mealtime too, like saying a blessing before a prayer, I think is a good practice. One idea maybe for you this week, as we try to get this idea into our heads, like giving thanks to God for his covenant love and providing food for me this week. Maybe one meal this week doesn't have to be the Christmas meal and like weirding out all of your in-laws. You might save the mealtime prayer for the end of the meal. Maybe sit down, eat the meal together, and then hold hands around the table and thank God for providing for you, for sustaining you, for giving you something delicious to eat. Maybe thanking God for the things that weren't so delicious to eat. However you want to do that, thank God for providing for you. And then the psalm wraps in verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. So that's Psalm 136. This is a story of God's redemptive works, all the ways in which God's love has been made manifest to the people of Israel, and it was used regularly in worship, probably as a responsive reading. But what is it, Pastor Bobby, that you want me to do with Psalm 136? Why should this psalm in particular be treasured by me in my Bible reading? Why would I return to Psalm 136 after having read it? What is it that you want me to do with this? Well, I think the psalmist from Psalm 136 would want us to know something and to do something. And I'm sure if I asked any of you to just look through Psalm 136 and tell me what it is that we're supposed to know and what it is that we're supposed to do, I'm sure we could all come up with the same answer. He wants you to know that God's steadfast love endures forever. God loves you. The character of God's name is one of love. He wants you to know that. God loves you. And what does he want you to do? He wants you to give thanks to his name. So as we get together around Christmas time here, we're lighting Advent candles. Can we talk about those two things for a little bit of what it looks like in 2025 to know for sure that God loves you and what it looks like practically to give thanks to his name? This psalm, Psalm 136, is a psalm that's given as a gift for you to know those things for times of trouble. If you look at where in the Bible, we can start there, where in the Bible does Psalm 136 show up? Where is it quoted outside of just Psalm 136? One of the bigger ones is over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's the story of a king of Judah named Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was in a bit of a pickle. He had returned to Judah. There were these armies surrounding Judah that had teamed up together to defeat and conquer Judah. There wasn't really a whole lot they could do about it from a military perspective, massively outnumbered. Jehoshaphat has this beautiful prayer in 2 Chronicles 20. Great homework for some encouragement later if you want to go read it. Fantastic chapter of the Bible. Beautiful prayer before the people of Judah out in the center of town. A prophet, in response to that prayer, hears from God and speaks out this declaration that they will have victory over these enemies. Jehoshaphat believes the word of God through that prophet. And what does he do? He gets his army ready to meet them the next day, but rather than sending the army out, he sends his choir out in front of the army. And what song sheet does he hand that choir? Hands them Psalm 136. And they go out in front of their armies, and they are singing, "The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever." Well, if you know the story, there's fighting amongst the other nations who don't like the guys who are trying to defeat Judah. They begin fighting with one another, and without raising a single sword, Judah is victorious because of the faith of Jehoshaphat, and that faith is expressed in the reading of Psalm 136. See, this psalm is a psalm that's given to you as a gift whenever your sufferings, your trials seem a little bit too big, when the love of God seems to have abandoned you, and you look around and there's nothing that you can do. Psalm 136 is a gift for you to go to and to remember that the love of God is steadfast. It endures. He has done great and mighty works for you. It also shows up in Ezra chapter 3 when they return from exile to rebuild the temple and they lay the foundations of the temple and everybody's sad because Solomon's temple is destroyed. Like, it just feels like loss, but they're singing the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever as they're beginning to rebuild the temple. Also shows up in Jeremiah 33 as the prophet Jeremiah, the sad prophet, is talking to people who are in exile and he's telling them about the day whenever God is going to restore joy in the streets of Jerusalem, and there will be singing of the steadfast love endures forever. Hope of joy in the midst of sorrow is what this psalm is all about. It is a gift to you to remember in dark times that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. But we don't have to stop at the end of Psalm 136. See, we have more of our Bibles to see what the steadfast love of the Lord looks like. And as we heard from our reading this morning, the greatest expression of God's steadfast love for you, his covenant love for you, comes at Christmas time. That's why we're looking at Psalm 136 on the Sunday right before Christmas. The sending of Jesus Christ into the world on Christmas is the greatest act of covenant love in all of history. We read about it in the scripture reading in 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. It was shown among us that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And then again, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, like Ezra read for us, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What the covenant love of God looks like is not that there were some good people who like kind of needed his help, so he sent his son to go like show us how to be nicer people, and then the people who are the bad people, they're gonna get punished. That's not the story of Christmas or the story of the Bible. The story of Christmas is that all of us were headlong into sin. Each one of us were like sheep who had gone astray, wandering in our own way. All of us were vehement enemies of God. And he drew close to us in our sin while we were weak, while we were still sinners, by sending Christ, sending Jesus to take on human flesh, to die and take the penalty for sin, to raise again and conquer death, to one day be exalted and to rule in righteousness. I think if Psalm 136 could continue with a New Testament lens, it might continue in verse 27 and read something like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who sent his Son in the fullness of time, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who took on flesh and dwelt among us, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who proclaimed good news to the poor, gave sight to the blind, freedom to the captive, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who was rejected, betrayed, and condemned, though he had done no violence, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who bore our sins in his body on the tree, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who raised Jesus from the dead, breaking the power of sin and death, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who gives forgiveness, new life, and a living hope to all who trust in Jesus Christ, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, this Christmas season, you might be thinking, I certainly don't feel like the steadfast love of God is enduring. For me, Christmas is not a time where I am just reminded of love at all. In fact, I can't even tell you how many times I feel like God has let me down this year. Well, my first response to you and question to you would be, are you part of God's people? If you situate yourself in Psalm 136, are you the Israelites or are you an Egyptian or an Amorite? Has the posture of your heart been opposed to God, or are you following God? And what that looks like in 2025 is, have you accepted the gift that's been given to you at Christmas time, that Christ Jesus was sent to pay for your sins? You see, for those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ, we're told there is no condemnation for them, that they inherit eternal life, that they are adopted as children of God. And those who reject Jesus Christ, that's religious foolishness, and say, I'm going to live on my own. I'm going to try to be a good person, but I'm going to live on my own. The Bible says that we stand under God's wrath and we're an enemy of God. And so Christmas should not be an encouraging time to you. You should not be filled with the love of God at Christmas time if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior. And it's our prayer that today you would accept the free gift of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. If Christ is your Lord and you, like many of us, feel like you're just kind of on the treadmill of trying to grow in our walk with God, of experiencing the love of God, and Christmas is just a reminder of pain, of family strife, of chaos, of trouble, I just want to remind you that in Christ Jesus, there is no pain, no job loss, no broken relationship, no physical threat, no oppression that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This Christmas, I want you to look at your circumstances and remember that God's love for you is steadfast. It's forever. That's what I want you to know. That's what the psalmist wants you to know. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, even when we're weak, especially when we're weak, because that's how we know God loves us. We know he loves us because while we were weak, he sent Christ to die for us while we were sinners. So what is it that I want you to do? I want you to know that God loves you. What do I want you to do? I want you to give thanks to his name. That's what we're being exhorted to do in this psalm. So what does it look like to give thanks to God for loving us so faithfully? Well, one clue comes from how often this phrase gets repeated. Does anybody else gotten a little bit tired and sick of hearing me say the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever? Like, if anybody's doing the tally sheet at the end, I want to see how many times that I've said it. And I think that's kind of the point. Like, when we get tired of talking about the steadfast love of God, his love just keeps on going. Like, it could be inserted in every line of the Bible. His love permeates all that he does. But it also is a discipline. Like, it is for good reason that when we read the scripture, I didn't say, guys, this is going to show up in between every verse, so like, let's just set that aside and read like the good parts. No, we read every line of it because it invites us to slow down and consider God's covenant love in every act that he does. It underpins all of what's going on in this psalm. And so I would invite you, you know, Christmas card season is a time where we stop and we start like looking through Google Photos and figuring out what, you know, what is it that God has done for us this year? I would invite you to consider both in, you know, in your day, in your week, or in your Google Photos search from all of 2025 to write your own Psalm 136, your own thanksgiving to God whose steadfast love endures forever. It might sound something a little bit like this. I give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who's blessed us with 14 years of marriage and blessed us with such a wonderful, a wonder-filled anniversary trip this year, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who provided sweet friendships for my kids who entered a new homeschool community this year, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who answered our prayers to sustain Megan in the Hampshires while Nate was away for 6 months training, for his steadfast love endures forever. To the Lord who sustained me through periods of stress and fatigue with my work this year, for his steadfast love endures forever. To the Lord who confirmed for me his calling for me to serve as an elder of his church at Fellowship, despite some discouragement over the years, for his steadfast love endures forever. To the Lord who's shown me my weakness and has caused me to depend on him for wisdom in so many occasions this year, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who patiently forgives my moments of impatience, my moments of discontentment, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who continues to draw our sweet kids closer to him and has given us some really sweet conversations about the weight of sin and the glory and the beauty of the gospel this year, for his steadfast love endures forever. Friends, if you're in Christ, God's steadfast love for you endures. It endures forever through all circumstances. I want you to know that.
And I want you to give thanks to his name. Let's pray. God, you are so good. We love Christmas time. God, I confess, I kind of can't stand Santa and a holly jolly Christmas and some of that stuff, but God, I love this. God, I love the reminder that your love for us is steadfast. I love the reminder that when I feel weak, when I feel dirty, God, that you are pure and right, that you bring healing and cleansing. And God, when things aren't working out, like I'm freed up to not hold on so tightly to the stuff I think that I need, because I know that there's no suffering, no trouble, no pain that can separate me from your love. At the very worst, like my trials can just deliver me to you. And so, God, we give praise to your name. We thank you, our God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, for your steadfast love, which endures forever. Amen.